Good to be together again on this Lord's Day to worship together. So thankful for a good number this morning. And again, we're mindful of those that are traveling this week and are doing a lot of things with their families. And so we, of course, aware of that and pray for their safety and time they can be back with us. And this is such a good time of year to be together as friends and Christians and discuss the things that are relevant to us and some subjects that are going on around the country in this holiday season. Before we begin our lesson tonight, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to worship tonight. We are blessed by every opportunity we have to worship you, but we know that there are enough words in our English language to describe the love that we have for you. We know that what we do here in worship is, it will never be enough to show our love and to somehow give back for all that you've given to us. But you know that we can't do that. You just simply want us to worship and to show you that we know where our blessings come from, to show the world where our faith is. And by doing so, we pray that our faith may increase and that those who are lost will reevaluate their lives and see that they need you as well. We're thankful that as a country we've acknowledged a time of year to be thankful. We're thankful for the many blessings that we have. We're thankful for friends and family and the church and so many things that we have every day. We know that your Son died for us. We know that he is the only Savior. And we are thankful that he took the punishment that we deserved for our sins. We're thankful for heaven, the place that's been prepared for those who are faithful. We look forward to that eternal home one day. We're thankful for grace and mercy, for without them we would be lost and dead in our sins and unable to ever do anything to receive salvation. Bless our time together tonight, and may all that we do be to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Around the country for the next month or so, 6 weeks, people will begin thinking more spiritually. A lot of people who had no thought about the spiritual things up until this time of year, until Thanksgiving and Christmas, we would prefer they think about them year-round, but we know that that's not the case. But we are thankful that at least a couple of months they're thinking about their blessings. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Even those that are lost will know the sun that will rise tomorrow. Those who have turned their back on God and not given him a second thought in their lives will get rain that we receive. They will eat food from God. They will have many blessings that God will give them. So we're thankful that they acknowledge those things this time of year. We're thankful they're together with their families, that they're thinking about giving gifts and being generous. Those are all good things. And this time of year, people are thinking about that. And the Bible, of course, is very clear about where our blessings come from. In the book of Revelation, we're even shown that in heaven, there is an acknowledgement of the power and the greatness of God. Revelation chapter 7 verses 11 and 12 says, "And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So even in heaven, the angels are thankful. Even in heaven, those angelic beings are expressing praise and thanks to God. And I suppose that we will do the same. There's a song that we sing quite often that you know. It's called "Thank You, Lord." It's a very simple song, but a profound song. It summarizes really all the things that we could be thankful for in this life. It says, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul." I think everyday life that we have from God could fit into one of those categories. So I want us tonight, in thinking about Thanksgiving, is to look at each one of those lines from that psalm and see how we are also thankful for those things. See what would be included in each of those areas. It's interesting, before we get to the first one, that there's a verse that Paul mentioned. It's one I quote quite often. It's one of my favorite verses that mentions Thanksgiving, and we tend to speed past that word in this verse. But it's associated with anxiety. That a way to alleviate anxiety is to be thankful. When Paul said in Philippians 4 in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, then he tells us how to resolve that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. With thanksgiving. So when you're anxious, the Bible says you redirect your thoughts from whatever gives you anxiety to the things to be thankful for. Is that always easy to do? No. That is very difficult to do many times. Because what is troubling you is right in front of you. So many times our blessings tend to be in the background. They tend to be on the edges. They're things that we have all the time, we receive every day, and so they just aren't the direction, they're not our focus. What we focus on so many times, what's in front of us, are things that worry us, things that give us anxiety. Paul says, alleviate that anxiety by praying and being thankful. And he says, when we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, so you can't even understand it, you can't even explain it, fathom the peace of God, will guard your hearts and your minds. We all need our hearts and our minds protected. The first line of this song, thank you, Lord, is thank you, Lord, for loving me. Let's think about that for a moment. Being thankful for the love of God in Psalm 136, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The psalmist takes each one of those things and says, we have the sun, we have the moon, we have the stars, we have a God that is above all the gods, small g, gods. And we have all of those things simply because God's love never changes. It's everlasting. It was for no other reason. The love of God really can't be comprehended by us, really. It's hard to explain. He provides the sun and the moon in the Old Testament when the people had nothing, when they were former slaves out in the middle of the wilderness. He said, in the morning, you're going to wake up and have manna. You're not going to have to go to work. You've done that for about 400 years in Egyptian slavery. You're not going to have to do that anymore. You're going to wake up in the morning. There's going to be manna outside. You collect it. You only collect a day at a time. The only time you can collect 2 days is to prepare for the Sabbath day when you don't collect. But you only collect enough for the day. And you're going to be guided by a cloud, and you're going to be guided by fire. You're not going to work for any of that. I'm going to do it for you just because I want to do it. I want to provide the things that you need to eat and to see. When the people needed to be taught, he provided prophets. When they needed to defeat their enemies, he gave them military victory. When he needed to communicate to his people for until the Lord comes again, he made sure that we had what we call the Bible, men who wrote down the Word of God. He gave us the church. And ultimately, of course, He gave us His only begotten Son. And John 3:16 tells us why He did that. For God so loved the world. The world. The world which includes all the murderers, all the evil people that turned their back on Him, that never did anything that was right, that never lived by faith. God so loved the world. We've said many times, it's worth repeating anytime we talk about John 3:16, is just take the word world out of that and put your name there. World is, that's a big word and it includes a lot of people, and you just sort of end up being a face in the crowd when you say the world. Now is 7 billion people. I saw recently that said that all the people on earth today constitute 10% of all the people who have ever lived. That's a lot of people that are living on earth today. So it's easy to be a face in the crowd in that many people. So just take the word world out and put your name, because it doesn't change the meaning at all of John 3:16. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. We see miniature examples of the love of God from each other. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And He said, the second one is like it. Remember, they didn't ask Him what the second one was. They just said, what's the greatest commandment? But He said, well, I'll tell you the greatest, and let me also tell you what the second one is. It's like that one, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. The love that you have from God, you show it to others. It's a small example. It's a template of the love of God. So when we see all these blessings and see the endless love of God, we demonstrate it. We show it every day of our lives. Romans chapter 8, Paul listed all those terrible things that could happen to people. And he said, if you're naked, if you're at war, if you're starving, the worst possible things he could think of to put in Romans chapter 8, he said, when all that happens, God's love never changes for you. Now, you can leave the Lord. You can leave Him. You could stop loving the Lord. The Bible never says you'll always love Him. Notice that. But it says He'll always love you. We thank the Lord for loving us. Second line of that song, first was, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Then the second line is, thank you, Lord, for blessing me, for giving to me. Have you ever thought about the Garden of Eden prior to sin entering the garden? And think of the history of man had Adam and Eve not sinned, had sin not entered the world. Go back and think of that environment that they were living in, that only had one thing that wasn't to be touched. Now that's a good life. That's simple. People try to find the simple life. We want to live a simple life. Imagine if we were still living in that world, in that environment, where all that Adam had to do was to keep the garden. That would be a good way to live. The only thing that was there not to do would be to eat of that tree. Just one thing. But that's not how. That's not what happened, of course, in history. Now we have sin everywhere. Now we have so many things that we're confronted with, you can't even count them. You can't calculate them. We complicated things. But He blessed us then, and right after sin entered the world, right after it happened, He said, I'm going to bless these people, even though they just sinned. Because then He prophesied that Jesus would come and save them. We're all given gifts. We're all given blessings. We're all given talents from God, and now we have to use them. We have to take advantage of these things that God has given us. I found a great quote about this. It says, between the great things we can't do and the little things we won't do, the danger is we shall do nothing at all. I thought more about that, and that's true. Because we're so easy to say, I can't do the big thing. I can't do the great thing. I'm not
smart enough, talented enough, on and on and on. Every excuse why we can't do the big service thing. And then we're too prideful to do the little service thing. We're too busy, or we're too lazy. We just don't want to do the little thing, so we don't do anything. Between the great things we can't do and the little things we won't do, the danger is we shall do nothing at all, and when we do nothing at all, we sin, because James 4:17 says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Knowing the good and refusing to do the good, we sin. Doing unto others doesn't require a project, doesn't require a sign-up sheet, doesn't require committees. It's just simply the will to do the right thing. We've been blessed by God with talents. We've been blessed in this world that we live in. We need to know that and express that and be generous to those around us and give them that same blessing. The third line of the song is, making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. First sermon I ever did, first real sermon, was about Psalm 51, which was supposedly written by David after he sinned with Bathsheba. And all throughout that psalm, he's talking about being restored, about taking that sin out of his life and getting back to where he needs to be. In that psalm, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's another verse that's been put to music that you may know that song. But he says, create in me a clean heart. Make me whole again. I've contaminated my life, and I want to be put back together. When sin entered the world, we became incomplete. Man and God was like this, and then sin separated us, because God cannot be connected in that way to sin. God is holy, which means separated. He is perfect, and he can't be touched by sin. So man is here and God is here, and the only thing that brought us back together was Jesus. Only Jesus can make people whole again with God. That's the only path to make that happen. Again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, right after sin entered the world, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Even then, before making the prophecy of Jesus, he said, I want to make man whole by giving him relationship. And then he says, I want to make him whole by giving him Jesus and the prophecy. Jesus will be the sacrifice. I want to make man whole again by giving him heaven, an eternal home to be with God. I want to make man whole by giving him the church on earth in which to be with fellow Christians and have that relationship. We needed to be able to communicate with God. So we have a mediator with Jesus. We have prayer in which we can resolve that problem. In every area of life in which sin made us incomplete, God made us whole, has provided a way for us to be whole, for us to be satisfied. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. The final line is, for saving my soul. For saving my soul. That is the ultimate blessing, of course, of the Lord. Is saving my soul. Doing something for me I can never do by myself. People once upon a time tried to build a tower to heaven. The Tower of Babel. We're going to try to climb there, in essence. It seems like that's what they were trying to do. But of course, they couldn't do it. And as silly as that seems, even today there are people who are trying to earn their way or by their own merit and effort get to heaven outside of Christ. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to get to heaven this way. I'm going to get to heaven that way. I'm going to get to heaven by my own set of standards. But there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me, he confirmed in his life that he was the Son of God. The Apostle Paul said, "As I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We need to choose Christ every day. Not just the day we become Christians, but every day. Every day we have that choice. Am I going to choose to be faithful? Or am I going to choose the way of the world? In 1834, a German poet named Heinrich Heine made an astonishing prediction. He said that Germany was in an angry mood and that only the cross of Christ was holding back the lust for war. Heine had little understanding of the cross and viewed it not theologically but superstitiously, calling it a talisman, an object with magical powers. He said, "That talisman is brittle, and the day will come when it will pitifully break. The old stone gods will rise from the long-forgotten ruin and rub the dust of 1,000 years from their eyes, and Thor, leaping to life with his giant hammer, will crush the Gothic cathedrals." Years later, a boy named Guido von Liszt stood in St. Stephen's Cathedral in Vienna and vowed as an adult to build a temple to the ancient German gods. He chose a broken cross called a swastika for his occult religion. He founded a secret blood society which substituted the swastika for the cross and rituals involving sexual perversion and the practice of medieval magic. In his early days in Vienna, Hitler knew and admired Liszt. And when Hitler's Nazis were organized, they chose the broken cross as their symbol. The German people found themselves standing between the two crosses with a choice to make. We don't have that same choice to make today in terms of being loyal to Nazi Germany or being loyal to Jesus, but we still have a choice to make. The symbol is not a swastika. The symbol comes in a lot of other ways. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to continue to choose the cross or that other object? Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And thank you for saving my soul. The cross is an image of our salvation. The empty tomb shows the victory that we will have one day over death, if we are faithful. If you're not a Christian this evening, we encourage you to choose Christ. Accept that wonderful gift, that wonderful blessing of salvation that Christians should be thankful for every day of their lives. We'll baptize you tonight if that is your need. If you need prayers of encouragement, you need prayers from those who are faithful to uplift you in some other area of your life, we will also pray with you if that's what you need. Whatever it happens to be, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.